series on sin, just like we were. Only the pastor there had a little bit different approach. Well, one Sunday, he came to his congregation towards the end of the service, and he said, "Now, I want all of you, in preparation for next week, to go home and read all of chapter 17 of Mark, for we'll be doing a sermon on the sin of lying." And so they dismissed, and they came back the following Sunday, and as he prepared to deliver his sermon, he asked for a show of hands, "How many of you went home and read Mark 17? And everyone raised their hands. And the minister smiled and looked at them and said, "Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying." So I give you that story this morning because as we continue in a real church with the real sermon series on sin, I just want you to remember that we pastors are not as mean as we could be. As we're going to continue in this very important series to bring up more and more areas of sin for us all to work on, so just keep that in mind. Now, today we're not talking about the sin of lying, but rather the sin of being an island, otherwise known as eremitism. And I trust that that's a brand new word for most all of you. It was a brand new word for me this week. It's a very, very old word, and I'll tell you what it means in just a second. But it also can be called, in terms of what we're talking about today, the sin of a going it all alone faith. An eremite, or eremitism, is a religious recluse. It comes from the same Latin word that we get for the word hermit, specifically one under a religious vow. Obviously, none of us here are actual hermits. You being here today in public is pretty good evidence of that. But I believe this is an important issue for us today because while we might not be social recluses, some of us are religious or spiritual recluses. And it is a widespread problem in our culture today. Our society today thrives on individualism, and we are bombarded with it, and it results in tremendous pressure for us to keep our religion to ourselves. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't push your views on me. You ever heard someone say that to you? Or maybe even among Christians, you've heard someone say, "You know what, I don't feel like talking about my walk with God with you right now. I don't want to get into a discussion about spiritual things. I'm not in the mood." Let me ask you a few questions so that you can gauge yourself on this issue. So far this weekend, how many genuine spiritual conversations have you had? During this last week, how many times did you share with someone how you are really doing right now spiritually? When was the last time you asked someone sincerely, "Can I pray for you right now?" As you ask yourself those questions, I want you to know they're extremely important questions because there are more than 60 specific commands in the New Testament alone for believers to be directly involved in each other's lives over spiritual matters. And we're going to examine one of them this morning. We're going to be in the letter of Romans, so if you have your Bibles, you can follow me there. Romans chapter 15, and I'll have the words on screen for you in just a moment. And what we want to see in this passage of Scripture is that when it comes to our true commitment to each other over our spiritual lives, it is nothing less than the glory of God that is at stake. This is what Paul will show us. Now, I also ask if you're able to, would you please stand for the reading of the word? As you do that, let us prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, as we come to your words for us, it is your Spirit that we need to hear these words, to understand them, and to live them. And to live them shoulder to shoulder, side by side, as we just sang. Father, would you give us the grace that we need to do those things through your Spirit? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Thank you. You may be seated. As you can see, the specific example in this text has to do with the stronger Christian helping the weaker Christian. But the larger picture of what we're really seeing in this text is the issue of spiritual companionship in the Church of Christ. Or rather, in our series, we could call it the sin of not pursuing spiritual companionship in our lives. I want you to listen to how important this is. As an author, Christian author named David Benner, who wrote a book about this topic, spiritual companionship, he says this: the reason spiritual companionship is a sacred activity is that God saw fit to enter this role himself. As Jesus returned to heaven, he promised that he would send the Spirit to accompany God's people on the journey. This is why we call it a spiritual journey. It is a journey led by the Spirit. And the presence of the Spirit in this role in our lives and the lives of our spiritual friends is what makes our companionship sacred. Every true believer in Christ has the God of the universe living within them. Every single one. But you and I cannot fully experience that truth if we are not spiritually connected with other believers. And when we choose not to engage with each other in our spiritual lives, we are making ourselves an island. Relationally speaking, of course. We are spiritually isolating ourselves from other believers, and this is a serious problem as well as a serious sin, because God simply did not create us and design us to grow alone. He designed us for relationship. We had Ephesians 4 read to us a little bit ago, and in there, Paul says the church is like a body, and all the parts fit and work together for the purpose of building each other up in Christ. Other examples, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Romans 12, 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And again, like I mentioned, there's over 60 commands like this, very specific. So let's look at what we have just read in Romans 15. And our first point then is concerned with helping the weaker one. Helping the weaker one. Who is the weaker one? I want to be very clear here that the weaker one can be and will be all of us at any point and any time. I will sometimes be the weaker one. You will sometimes be the weaker one. It depends. Listen to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Because he's talking about a spiritual weakness here. And he says, there, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then verse 2, he goes on to say, bear one another's burdens. And so within this idea of helping the weaker one, point A is that the devil's desire is disconnection. Disconnection. In our text, first of all, we see that Paul puts helping the weaker one, a brother and sister in Christ, he puts that in opposition to being consumed within yourself, which results in disconnection. Notice verse 1. He says, bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, which means that we should not satisfy our own desires with no regard for the response that others will have around us who observe us. We cannot just live our individual lives simply ignoring how everything we say and do influences everyone around us. And the reason why the devil desires disconnection for us is because he knows that God designed us for relationship, and he wants us to buy in to the go-it-alone faith, to be an Aramite. But Scripture teaches the opposite. Listen to Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And then verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, the author of Hebrews there is saying, watch out. The devil is there to snare you, evil is all around you, and sin is deceitful. So how do we combat against that? We do it by exhorting one another every day. That's the writer of Hebrews' plan and strategy to fight against the devil's design. Satan will always seek to isolate us so that he can distort our thinking. That's his strategy. But we can overcome by gaining a healthy perspective through connecting with believers who are willing to be in true fellowship with us. And letter B, therefore, we have an obligation to relationship, as Paul said in our text. We have an obligation to relationship. I want you to think about this for a moment. I said that God designed us for relationship. I want to demonstrate that with some very important truths. Everything that God is about relationship. Everything he does is about relationship. He himself even exists in the Trinity, which is three members in perfect unity and relationship together within himself. And he has always existed in that form. And this is not by accident. We have this kind of a God, and this God demonstrated to us so that we can observe and copy the way in which he exists in relationship with himself. We are to imitate him. Jesus said in John 17, Father, make them one just as you and I are one. In addition, Jesus' ministry himself was designed around relationship. Yes, he did a lot of public teaching and miracles in front of crowds. But the greater work of his ministry was with his disciples. In less than 2 years together, he was able to send out 70 of them to do his work. And then his inner circle, the ones he spent the most time investing in relationally, the 12 disciples, were the ones who were able to establish the New Testament church after Jesus ascended back to heaven. What we have here today globally as a church comes from that work that Jesus did through relationship. Why else would you be here right now this morning? I mean, think about it. You could be at home, still in your pajamas, getting better preaching and better music on TV or on the internet. But you're not. You're here, and you're here for one reason only: relationship. Letter C. Therefore, we have endurance through the example of Christ. Endurance through the example of Christ. Paul compels us on this matter by presenting the ultimate example of relationship, and that is Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he describes how Christ took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. Therefore, he's the example of someone who was not living to please just himself. And so that is the example for the stronger believer to live in such a way that the weak are not, and in this case, eternally ashamed, but vindicated on the day of judgment. There are lives at stake in this issue. It is the idea that Christ, the stronger one, came to help us sinners, the weaker ones. And he paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have this permanent and perfect relationship with God. That's quite an example. But that's the example that we're given. And through this example, we can find endurance together, as Paul explains. And he doesn't just stop here about the stronger one helping the weaker one. He goes on to bigger topics. And so our second major point discusses what he goes to discuss, and that is harmony, which is through the Holy One. Harmony through the Holy One. Verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, Paul shifts his concern from helping each other to overall unity among the believers he's writing to in Rome. Paul distinctly prays, very carefully and distinctly, that God would grant unity to the church. I want you to notice that, because ultimately unity is a gift from God, not an achievement by man. I think maybe sometimes we think that way. We think that unity is what we're supposed to do here with ourselves as a gift to God. No, it is a gift from God to us. And so we ask him for that, as Paul does here. And he says that God is the God of encouragement and endurance, as described in our text. He prays for believers to be unified. How? By learning to love and accept one another in the midst of their differences. And so what do we have to face against this purpose? Letter A, we have the devil's design, which is discord. It's another word for disunity or fraction within our family as a church. Discord. The devil knows that discord dishonors God. And that is Paul's point here. In verse 6, God is not honored and glorified when the community of believers are fractured by divisions. But he is honored and glorified when the strong and the weak stand shoulder to shoulder and lift their voices in praise to the God of encouragement and endurance. One commentator I read this week said, toleration of one another is mandated because thereby God's name is glorified. And the primal sin of Romans 1:21, where God is not glorified and thanked, is reversed by the harmony expressed in worship in the community. Isn't that amazing? What he's saying is that in this whole letter of Romans, what we began with in original sin is overcome through Christ in harmony as a body of believers. That's large. And that's why I think this is such an important topic today, because as a church, it's obvious that we are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the center of what we believe. And so if you believe in the gospel, first and foremost, then you must also believe that the gospel has given life to both of us. Okay? And since we believe in this gospel life within ourselves, then we have the power to release that life between each other as we relate and as we have church and lives together. And that picture is so important. And as we do this, that's when the healing process begins in our relationships. That's when the devil's power is destroyed. That's when the discord among us disappears and there is harmony through the Holy One. To put it on a personal level, when one of us is struggling in sin, we need to realize that their worst fear is that that's all that they are, is a struggler. That's the only thing that the people around them see, is that they are struggling and in pain and they can never get it right. Don't you feel that way sometimes? I do. I'll admit that. There are times where all of us will feel alone and lost as we struggle But what we cannot do as a church is stand by and let that suffering happen alone. We have to let our eternal family act like a family. We have to enter in. And instead of ignoring that person or gossiping about that person or disconnecting with that person and becoming bitter against them, what we need to do is become compassionately convinced that by the grace of God, the life of the gospel within you and me is there waiting to be released. It's not faith in people. It's faith in Christ. Listen to how Paul says it in Ephesians 4 later on in that chapter that was read earlier. This is 25 through 32, parts of those verses. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor." Why? For we are members of one another. Then verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." And when he says building up, he's not talking about flattery. He's talking about spiritual progress towards Christ. That it may give grace to those who hear. And then later in verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is the power over the devil's design of discord. And so therefore, letter B, we have an obligation, not just to relationship, but to discipleship. Obligation to discipleship. Look at verse 7 of our text. This verse is both the start of a new section in this letter as well as a summary of what Paul has just finished saying. So when he uses the word therefore in that verse, he's saying, because of everything I've just told you about the stronger brother helping the weaker brother, this is the summary of what you should do. Welcome and accept one another just as Christ has welcomed and accepted you for the sake of the glory of God. This verse is not only the conclusion of our section that we're looking at today, but it is, well, as many scholars think, the conclusion of the entire letter of Romans. And that's a big deal because, in other words, as Paul is finishing what has got to be one of the greatest and most expansive explanations of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he comes to the end of this, he is calling the church to glorify God through becoming unified and committing to Christian community that is marked by relational discipleship and acceptance. This is not just a big deal to Paul or to me. It's a big deal to this church. A little while ago, our leadership, our elders and deacons, pastors, we met for our annual review and planning day that we do. And this meeting was unlike any other planning meeting I've ever been a part of since I've been here. Because there was one topic that was discussed for the entire time. And everyone there felt the same way about this issue. And that topic was discipleship. And we all agreed emphatically that we need to do discipleship better. Not just discipleship in general, but a very specific kind. What we need, and this is what we all said together in that room, is that we intend to prioritize intentional one-on-one discipleship relationships in this church. It's the only thing we discussed for 4 hours plus. And we all agreed and saw the need. We were so impressed with this need that we are in the midst of talking about how we could point everything we do as a church towards this goal. The reason why this is such a big deal is because the glory of God is chiefly concerned with spiritual progress in this church. That's how we measure success. It's not by counting heads, and it's not by anything else. It's spiritual progress of all of us and as we're getting closer to Christ. You see, we might be good as a church at doing Sunday service and having good attendance and having a good service for you. We might be good at social gatherings where we have food and other ministries that we focus on. And I know that we are even very good at helping each other, at meeting a variety of needs that anyone here has. But if we are not primarily concerned in our efforts to be directly involved in each other's lives for the purpose of growing in our walk with Christ, then all of it is for nothing. Period. And every one of your leaders here agrees with that. Because true Christian fellowship and discipleship is simply not just going to a Bible study or coming to church and having friendly time together. It takes so much more than just relationship. It needs to be intentional relationship, that is, where each of us are equally participating together in the life and truth of the gospel. That has to be what we're about and what we try to do better at. Because the gospel is what we share through the Holy Spirit because of our union with Christ. In other words, what we're about as a church is sharing in our experience of God Himself together. It's that simple. That's all that I'm talking about today. So let us see then. We will have endurance then through the energy of Christ. Endurance through the energy of Christ. In this section, Paul set the example of Christ in verse 3, and then he puts force behind that example by praying for the will of Christ for believers to endure to the end through his energy and strength. It is the life of Christ that is taking shape day by day by day in each and every true believer. And this truth was very special for Paul's ministry, and he lived it with his entire heart and soul. And I want to demonstrate that with a very brief verse. This is Galatians 4:18. In the latter part of that verse, he says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Why? Until Christ is formed in you. Wow. Those of you who here are mothers understand the kind of pain he's trying to describe as a man. It's the ultimate expression of pain, and he's saying, I'm in that anguish for you to have Christ formed in you. That should be the ultimate goal that each of us have resonating in our hearts. Man, I'm not there yet, but I want to get there. I want to feel the way Paul feels about this issue. Because when we are in fellowship with God's Spirit, then we are each experiencing the same benefits of the same God. That's how we achieve unity and harmony. And having that priority alone will always result in Christian harmony. But when we ignore the Holy Spirit in our lives, we lose that connection with Him and with each other. And this whole thing depends on our ability to submit to the life of God within us and to trust that other believers have that same life within them and that we could connect for that reason. This next quote that I want to give you is one that I've used a few times. I'm not embarrassed by that at all because it's one of my favorite quotes and it is most appropriate for this topic here. It is a quote by Larry Crabb from a book called Connecting. He says this, listen, it is the actual life of God, the energy with which the Father and Son relate to each other, a set of inclinations put in our hearts by the Spirit and kept alive by His presence. It is a power that is most fully released as we develop a compelling and awe-inspiring vision of who another person is and what he or she could become because of the gospel. Let me read that last sentence one more time. It is a power that is most fully released as we develop a compelling and awe-inspiring vision of who another person is and what he or she could become because of the gospel. So I have a few points to help us do this in terms of application, and I'm going to very quickly give them to you, but they're very simple. I set this up in two ways, when we are helping the weaker one and when we are the weaker one, because as I said at the beginning, this is about spiritual weakness and spiritual connection, and we will all interchange those roles throughout our lives. Sometimes I will be down and I will need you. Sometimes you will be down and you will need me. And so when you are helping the weaker one, number one, be intentional. Take the initiative. Don't be afraid. And don't wait for the perfect moment. There is no such thing. Number two, be authentic. Just be yourself. The life of Christ in you actually cares about what you're trying to do, and so you just have to release that. You don't have to be anyone else. Number three, be humble. You're a vessel of God, not God Himself. You're not here to orchestrate people's lives. You're here to be His servant, as we sang that servant song. Perfect lyrics for what we're discussing today. Serve each other. Be humble. And then fourth, be Christ-centered. Whatever you do, when you talk to someone who needs help, direct them towards Christ. Be directional in what you do with them. That is what this text shows us. He says, come alongside the weaker one. At the end of verse 2, he says, for their good, to build them up. Again, that's not flattering them. That's spiritual progress in Christ. And then when you are the weaker one in need of help, there are four things that you can do as well. Notice that number 2 and 3 are the same, so I won't comment on those. But number 1, be available. Don't live your life beyond the reach of people who genuinely care for you. You know how you're doing it. Stop. Be available. Don't be an Eremite. And then 4th, be teachable, which goes hand in hand with being humble, by the way. Obviously, when you are struggling, there is something for you to learn. God chooses to use people to teach us. Be teachable. Don't let your pride crush what God wants to give you through someone else. And no matter who you are or how long you have been a Christian, you are never out of harm's way when it comes to sin, deception, and the devil's schemes. Therefore, every single one of us needs a Samwise Gamgee in our lives. Who's that? Well, in the classic tale, The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien, there's a story of a remarkable friendship between Frodo and Sam, Samwise Gamgee. Frodo volunteered for an impossible quest to take this one ring of power up to Mount Doom, where it could be destroyed, thereby saving everyone from great evil. And Sam, at that time, before the quest began, was just Frodo's gardener and friend. But he became Frodo's traveling companion during this treacherous journey. Together they faced several dangerous situations, and at one point of the journey, Frodo had several companions who were all there to help him take the ring to the Mount Doom. But as that journey progressed, his companions struggled because the power within the ring was evil and it was affecting everyone with them. And even one of them tried to take the ring from Frodo, and so Frodo made a decision. He says, I've got to complete this quest, but I can't trust anyone, so I'm going to go alone the rest of the way. Well, Sam figured it out. And before Frodo could leave him, Sam, at great lengths, said, I will not leave you. I'm still going with you, no matter what you say, Frodo. Because he had made a promise that he would never leave his side, no matter what. And he wasn't about to break that promise. even when Frodo himself was pushing him away. And toward the end of their journey, Sam had saved Frodo's life several times. And the ring itself was so evil that it turned Frodo against Sam in horrible ways. But despite the hurt and betrayal, Sam never left his side. He stuck to his promise. And at the very end of their journey, as they're climbing Mount Doom and they just have so much distance left and this one final push, Frodo finally just quits and he falls down. He cannot go a step further. And the ring had conquered him, and Sam couldn't complete this quest for Frodo. It was a quest that had to be finished by Frodo alone. But Sam was with him, and he couldn't simply let things die right there on the mountain. And so, since it had to be Frodo who would destroy that ring and finish his quest, Sam, with one last effort, looked at his partner, companion, and best friend and said to him, "Come, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And up the mountain he went with Frodo on his back to complete the quest. My friends, that's exactly how it is for brothers and sisters in Christ. We carry each other. Not because you and I are secretly the hero of this story, but because the hero of all heroes lives within each and every one of us. And he's designed us for relationship and discipleship. And so the Christ in you can carry me when I'm down. And the Christ in me can carry you when you're down. And so I challenge you sometime today, I want you to ask someone, "Can I pray for you right now?" 7 words. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to do that. Everyone here is qualified to step into someone's life and just ask that question with sincerity. "Can I pray for you right now?" I challenge you to grab someone, look them in the eye, listen to them, and pray for them. Let them know that you are standing beside them and that you have entered the battle for their souls to more fully experience Christ. It is powerful. And as I challenge you to do that, do it with genuine care, compassion, humility, and godly purpose. Because the consequences for you and I, if we fail in this area, is severe. And I will go as far to say that if you or I are not committed in some way to an intentional relationship of accountability or discipleship, whether it is formal or informal, then your faith will not grow and it will not last, period. Furthermore, if you desire for this church to experience awakening and revival, then you should pray for the ability to encourage others towards Christ. Because we will not see a great movement of God in our midst without the right kind of relationships taking place among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that picture of Sam carrying Frodo up the mountain, Lord, it's just a story, but it is powerful because this is how it works. This is what you have chosen to do. You've designed us for relationship, and we have power in each other's lives, not because of ourselves, but because of you. Would you convict us in this area? There are relationships in my life, relationships in people's lives here that need mended. We're not only concerned with discipling each other, we're concerned with fixing things. Because there are broken relationships in our midst. Father, would you humble us? And would you let that bridge between Christ in me and Christ in someone else exist and be active? Would you do that for us? Because we need you and your grace in this area. Because we do not want to know what happens when the sin of being an island takes a hold of us. Would you prevent that and work your will in Christ for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close. The tune you're hearing is very familiar. The words are going to be just a little bit different than what you're used to.
Our God has made us one, in Him our hearts unite. When we His children share His love, sorrow and in joy, we share the cross of Christ our Lord. In Him we now rejoice. Our God has made us one, one church to bear His name. One body and one bride of Christ, and with Him we shall reign. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love.
You know, the song we just sang, those things don't happen just because we're Christians and just because we go to church together. Did you know that? I think sometimes we have this thing in our heads that, well, I'm a believer, so therefore I'm part of this unified group of people. Well, we are in a positional sense, but practically speaking, we can be miles apart in our fellowship with one another. We can have broken relationships. We can have resentment against one another. We can isolate ourselves, as we heard this morning. So fellowship is not just some kind of contemporary trend. It is a biblical mandate, and it's that way for a reason. And the reason is because we all need one another to help in the process of growing and becoming more like Christ. And I think the longer I live in my Christian journey, the more I realize I can't do this thing on my own. I just can't. And I think that's hard because in order to grow, we have to become more transparent with each other. And I'm not sure if I want to become transparent because I'm not sure if I want people to see some of the crud in my life. Because what will they think of me? And yet, in the middle of a series like this on sin, one of the important elements in overcoming sin as a believer is to have accountability and to have fellowship and to have transparency and to have authentic relationship with one another in the body of Christ. If my sin remains my sin and my secret only, I will never overcome that sin as long as I live. That's just the way it is, and we'll address that as we close out this series in a number of weeks. But this is such a huge issue. And so let's think through this very practically as a church. How can I be more intentional, not just to spend time with people and talk about, you know, the game last night and that kind of thing? That's not true fellowship. But how can I engage in someone's life more so in the realm of their spiritual journey? And how can I begin to open up a little bit more about where I'm at spiritually and actually go to someone and say, I need you to pray for me. Would you please do that? So as you leave this place, even this morning, and as you go into the fellowship hall, as you get your coffee and blah, 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 and doing all the stuff that you're going to do, just think of one way in which you can engage spiritually with someone else. Just say, God's taught me this week, or what has the Lord taught you in your time in the Word? Is there something I can pray for you in? Hey, there's something you can pray for me about this week. This is what's going on. All sorts of things. One of the things that happens why we don't do this is because then we also fear, because I haven't done this very well before, I'm not that kind of a person. Well, Satan wants you to fear. It's really not that big of a deal. Just ask the question. You might be pleasantly surprised the response that you get. And you might be pleasantly surprised the encouragement it is to your own life as well. All right, so I better be quiet because another sermon's coming on here, all right? And we need to keep going. So, but let's really think through that, shall we? Can we challenge each other in that way? As you go home, challenge each other, even as a family. Are we engaging with one another? As husband and wife, are we engaging with one another about spiritual things? Are we doing it with our children? And then are we doing it with one another as the church? Well, may God help us. You're dismissed.